Tonight I want to deal with man's lips. And in touching that, of course, I've got to deal with man's speech, man's tongue. And I want to bring it before you in a very simple way that you will get the hold of it and be able to grasp the subject. I want to talk first of all about the Savior's lips. And then I want to go through the book and try to find you what God says about sinners' lips. And then I'll finish with the saints' lips. The Savior's, the sinners, the saints. And I'm commencing the Bible reading tonight in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It's one of the great songs of the Bible. There are many songs in this book. You go way back to the book of Exodus, you'll get redemption songs. When they passed over the Red Sea, then sang the children of Israel. They were on redemption ground then, and they sang redemption songs. If you go away to the book of the Revelation, you'll find the glory song. But this is the song of songs, because this is a love song. It's a song about a lover and the one he loves. And sometimes we find the bride here talking about her beloved. And sometimes we find the beloved talking about his bride. It's a wonderful song, and I'm at chapter 5 just now. And to get the connection, I'm reading from verse 2. And it's the bride that's talking. She said, I sleep. And you know, sometimes some of us would have to confess that too. While this love song between our beloved and his bride, the beloved, of course, is typical of Christ, and the bride is typical of the believer. And here she's confessing, I sleep. Some of us are like Jonah. We get down into the bottom of the ship, and while people are perishing, we're fast asleep. We're like Peter in the prison cell. When the enemy is working and planning, we're fast asleep. Wonder would you have to testify like this tonight, or confess this rather, I sleep. Then she went on and said, but my heart waketh. Sometimes even sleepy saints hear the sound of the voice of their beloved. It is a voice. My beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And though she was sleepy, she heard a whole lot. She heard the knock. She heard the voice. She heard the pleading, open to me. She heard these notes of affection, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And she heard all the deep, dire, desperate need of her beloved for communion. She heard a whole lot while she was sleeping. She answered like this, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My, it was going to cost her something to get out of her sleep. Because we're all like that, you know. When the Lord knocks and his voice comes in through the darkness that surrounds us, and he begins to waken us up out of our sleep, you know, it's going to cost us to get out of that comfortable niche that we're dozing in. How shall I get up? How would some of you get out to the prayer meeting on Thursday? Just by getting away from the things that's been holding you from the throne of grace. Cost you something, you know, if you be led by the voice of your beloved. While she debated this, look at verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels, or as the margin reads in my Bible, my heart was moved for him. I think that's a beautiful verse. And you don't see the beauty of it, and you don't get the grandeur of it, until you see it through Eastern eyes. You see, it's an old Eastern custom that's before us here. You see, in the doors in the East, even to this day, there's just a little place there that they can slide to the side. And you know, they slide it open sometimes and look out and see who's there. And sometimes when somebody comes, instead of knocking as we do here in our custom, they just slide it to the side and put their hand in. And they usually have a distinguishing mark upon them, some particular kind of ring. You remember the prodigal got a ring on his finger. It was to denote that he was a son of the family. And you know, when our beloved put his hand in, she knew who was there. Sometimes on Sunday morning as we sit round the table here, my our beloved shows us his hands. Behold my hands, he says. Sometimes when by faith you gaze at the nail, scarred hand that was nailed to the cross of woe, your heart is moved. It's one of the ways the Lord has for waking up those who are sleeping. I honestly believe if the cross doesn't waken you, you'll never be wakened. So this beloved here is being touched by her beloved. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. I tell you, friends, you know, sometimes the Lord comes and calls, and you hear the voice, and your heart is moved, and you dilly-dally about the thing. You don't respond. You're all going to be great men tomorrow. You're going to do big things for God tomorrow, are you? Well, He wants you to start tonight. Sometimes when you get out of your slumber and sleep and so carelessly and slowly respond, He's gone! Then you've got to do a bit of hunting for Him. And she went out into the night to hunt for Him. And in verse 7 we read, the watchmen that went about the city found me and smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. She went through a terrible time. And then she said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. And I like that verse most in this particular passage, because it tells me something like this. That although she was sleepy, and although she was slow, and although she had lost sight of her beloved, and though she had done many things that were wrong, yet deep down in her heart she loved him. My, she was just like Peter here. Peter had denied with oaths and curses. And yet deep down in his heart he loved the Savior. And we've all failed him, you know. And I've failed him. And I've done the thing I should never have done and said the thing I should never have said. And yet deep down in my heart I know I love him. Don't you? And then they questioned her. In verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Now she begins what I'm after. She begins one of the greatest songs in the book. Listen to it. Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, a sweet flower. His lips... Ah, that's the bit I'm after. His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. What a beautiful thing, she says. I think that's one of the beautiful, most beautiful pictures in your Bible. That the lips of our beloved, his lips, are like lilies. Wonder why she used that picture. I think she used that picture first of all for this. This great eastern lily that she had her mind on just then is the perfect symbol of purity. Purity. And you know, that one thing that we do know about the lips of our beloved, everything that passed across them, that came from them, was absolutely pure. Sure. Purity was stamped there. You see, he speak nothing but truth. Truth. So she used a beautiful picture, the symbol of purity, but then she put a bit to it. She said, his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Did you know there was not only pureness there, but at all times, for all who listened, there was freshness. Yes, there was a fragrance that came with the very teaching of Christ. And it's always so. Ah, but there was sweetness there. Pureness, freshness, sweetness. His lips are lips of purity. But they're much more than that. You remember when he first preached at Capernaum, and he stood up in the synagogue, and this book says he spake as one having authority, not as a scribe. You see, those lips were lips of purity, but bless God, they were lips of authority. We must never forget that, you know. Yes, those were the very lips that away in the beginning spake and it was done. Commanded and it stood fast. Yes, he spake at all times with authority. You remember that the centurion said to him, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, but speak the word only. Just speak the word. I know you've got power. My dear friends, thank God for those lips this evening. Lips that express pureness and sweetness and freshness. But lips that speak with authority. Yes, he speak with authority. But there's much more to it than that. When he was speaking yonder in John's Gospel, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, these words that came forth from the Master, they were words that were backed home and clothed and energized by the Spirit of God. And they brought life. That's why it was with authority. My scribes never spake with authority, because they were never filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God anointed the blessed Master that when he spake, it was life-giving words. And not only spirit-filled and life-giving, but he said in one occasion, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, my they were everlasting. Ah, no wonder he spake with authority. He had creatorial, healing, spirit-filled, life-giving, everlasting power. Authority. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 63 just for a moment. Take your time and find the place. These are Bible readings and you've got to see the book. Isaiah 63, verse 1. There's a question asked. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And now comes the answer. I that speak in righteousness. Mighty to say. Then comes another question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Now comes the answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now this earth, it goes, hasn't been fulfilled yet. That's one of the prophecies that needs to be fulfilled. You know, we who trust in the Savior this evening and believe this inspired book, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. When he left this world, he said, if I go, I will come again. And as he went up and the disciples watched him, two men in white stood and said, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And we believe in like manner he'll come again. One of these blessed moments he'll come to the air. And only the believer shall see him. That's how he went. Wasn't a sinner on this globe, Psalm going. Only a few of his own. In like manner, he'll come back again. One of these days or nights, we'll see him face to face, and we believers will rise to meet him in the air. What a moment that will be, and this world will be left behind for judgment. And then the Antichrist will have a time down here to himself. The devil will be let loose, as it were. And at the end of that terrible period, the Lord will come back again, not to the air, but to the earth. What for? To trample the winepress. To tread them in his fury. It'll be the day of vengeance. And you know, as we see him coming, they'll say, who is this? And the answer is, I that speak in righteousness. I that speak in righteousness. You see, those lips are lips of purity and lips of authority, but they're lips of equity. My, he'll be the righteous judge. And you know, friends, I don't only believe that he'll speak in righteousness to sinners, but I believe that he'll speak in righteousness to saints. You know, all of us, we've got to stand yet at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think that the Lord will have some things to say to some saints. I'm perfectly sure he will. You know, there's been a lot of dirty tricks done here among saints. And they've never been put right, you know. Somebody thinks they can treat a brother just whatever way they like. And they can destroy his character. Or they can cast all kinds of slander and backbiting and everything else upon him. Well, the Lord has got to talk to you one day. And he'll speak in righteousness. My, there's a lot of things to be dealt with when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I can see him standing in the midst of the churches in the book of the Revelation. And his eyes upon everything in every church, every service is scrutinized. And every motive is measured. And as he watches the whole crowd, he said to the church at Ephesus, I know your works. And I know your patience, and I know your labor, and I know how you try them that say they're apostles and are not, and I know how you have stood up for me and you have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That was speaking in righteousness. You know, when some of us get to the judgment seat of Christ and we stand yonder, you know, he'll say, you worked very hard. And you put a lot of time into it and a lot of money, but you know you are only working for the Baptists. And you look miserably ashamed, man. God pity if you're working for the Baptists. God pity. And God pity if you're working for any other crowds. I think I can say this humbly, I work for him. I didn't come here to work for folk. I came here to work for Christ. I wonder, do we all? Wonder what way we get about it? Do we just think about our wee place and us and we? It's a pity of you. Tell you this, the Master will talk to you one day in the Word of righteousness. You say, you didn't do it for me at all. And it'll go up in smoke then, not be worth up. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And mind you, when he comes back down here to trap the wine press alone, it's then that he'll speak in righteousness to the world. And you know, friend, there are some awful things in this book that he's going to say. I wouldn't have time to get them all out tonight, but I'll take time to get one of them out. When that day dawns and the door shuts, and many stand without saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We have eaten and drank in thy name, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works. And listen to this bit. And in thy name we have cast out devils. He shall say, now listen to this, he shall say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. What did he really say? Did he really say? You know, this crowd that's knocking outside, they said, we have eaten and drunk in thy name. You know, they've been brought into the communion by some of these half-damned old ministers. How dare any man bring a sinner into communion? You have no right there if you're not saved. If you don't love the Lord, you have no right at the Lord's table. How dare you sit at God's table, the Lord's table, when you have never bowed at the Lord's cross? And if you think that'll get you to heaven, you've got another thought coming. Because when you say we have eaten, he'll say you curse it. And I'll say it now for him. Some people don't like that sort of righteous talk. Sure they don't. Well, you'll have to take it in a day to come. I that speak in righteousness. Lips of equity. He doesn't care who you are or where you served or what you did. If you don't know Him, He doesn't know you. Righteousness. Have another look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. Sure, the Lord never did anything else. He always answered well. Asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. Do you think he ever said anything else but the truth? And you know, if you want to learn a wee thing, if you want to answer questions well, you answer them by the truth. That's how you answer well. And you'll never answer better than the book. That's simple. The Lord answered all the time by the book. You'll never answer better. And when he perceived that, verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And if you want to learn another wee thing, here it is for you. Once you know that Jesus always tells the truth, you're not far from the kingdom of God. If you know tonight that when Jesus said, Ye must be born again, if you know that, if you know you need a second birth, you're not far from the kingdom. You're beginning to know your need. And if you know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, if you know that that's truth, you're not far from the kingdom. Because you don't only know your need, but now you know the way. And once you get down where this fella got to and say, Master, thou hast spoken the truth, he'll say to you, you're not far from the kingdom. Always goes like that. It's as simple as ABC, you know. That's not what I'm after. Now come on a wee bit further. Verse 35. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord saith to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, and I will make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord. Whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. That's a wee bit of master. You see, the common people heard him gladly. Isn't that love? You know, those lips were lips of purity. They were lips of authority. They were lips of equity. But bless God, they were lips of simplicity. common people just got in around him, you know, they could understand this man. He didn't preach over their heads. He didn't use language that they couldn't understand. You know, they could sit at his feet and they knew everything that he said. It was so clear and plain and simple. The common people heard him gladly. Friend, if you're a preacher, get this into your soul. It's clearness you need, not cleverness. Some of the boys that I know are clever. Yeah, but they're not clear. I like to get that over so that you can get the hold of it and take it home, and you're bound to have got this purity, authority, equity, simplicity. Those are the lips of the Savior. You know, the great Dr. Ironside, whom I reckon in my simple estimation, and that doesn't mean very much, I reckon was the greatest preacher in this age. I think he was a great preacher. And one morning he was standing at the Moody Memorial Church as the congregation was leaving, shaking hands with an odd one here and an odd one there, about 4,000 at the morning meeting. And as a mother and little child came out, the little girl was about 5 years of age. This was the first time she'd ever been to the church. And as he stooped down and said, "Hello, how are you? Glad to see you." And then spoke to Mummy. As the two of them passed by, he overheard the little girl say, "Mummy, I thought you said the doctor was a great preacher. I understood everything he said." And you know, I remember him telling that with tears in his eyes. And he said, as the big tear rolled onto his cheek, he said, "That was the greatest compliment that was ever paid to me. When I can preach that a little girl of 5 can understand every word, I say that's good preaching." And so it is. And you know, when our Lord was here, he was like that by the common people. Boys like me, they came and heard him gladly. They'd understand him. You see, there was simplicity there. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 7, 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests." The officers were men who were sent to arrest Christ. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man speak like this man.'" You know, there's a nobility about that, isn't there? You see, these lips that I'm thinking about now, the lips of the Savior, there's purity about them. "My, they're like the lily." Then, bless God, there was authority about them. Speak the word only. And then, bless God, there's equity with them. He'll speak in righteousness. He's the judge. Yet there was simplicity, for the common people heard him gladly. And yet, in spite of it all, there was a nobility about them. "For never man spake like this man." Never man. You know, I'd love to start preaching now. Only fooling around up to now, you know. Friend, I could go through the scriptures, I think, for the next hour and enjoy it on people who could make the very same testimony. "Never man speak like this man." And I could bring men and women and children in. Let me think quickly of women. I think of the woman taken in adultery. They threw her into the sand. And they said, "Will we stone her?" And you remember how he turned on them and said, "He that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone." And he convicted them, and they got away out of his presence. And when he was alone with her, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And I think she went out that day and said, "Never man spake like this man." I think of the woman at the well. And you know, when he had unveiled her history, and when he had unveiled her heart, and then unveiled himself, you know, I think she went away and said, "Never man speak like this man." And I think of Mary standing on that morning in the gloom at the tomb with tears in her eyes. And the sky was dark. She lost the Savior. Everything had gone wrong. She was puzzled and perplexed and disappointed. And through the darkness came one word, "Mary." And her tears dried. And her sky cleared. And her soul was enlightened. She said, "Never man spake like this." And I think of the woman at the cross, his mother, as she stood in that hour of agony, as he heaved on the tree, and as the blood and sweat run down his form, and a broken-hearted mother stands there in the gloom. He looked down and said, "John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." And John took her home from that hour, and I think as she went home, she said, "Never man speak like this." I think I can see Jairus' daughter, and she's only a little girl. She's only 12. And she's lying dead, cold dead, gripped by death. And he took her tiny, weak, wavering, dead, cold hand, lifeless hand. And he said, "Arise!" And she grew up out of bed. And I think the little girl must have said, "Never man spake like this man." I can see a little boy, and they brought him to the disciples, and the disciples could do nothing for him. And the devil took the lad and threw him in the fire, and then threw him in the water, and then Jesus came and bade the devil flee. And I think the wee fellow stood up and said, "Never man speak like this man." I can see the man in the tombs. I can see the man by the pool of Bethesda. I can see the man outside the gate of Jericho. One was in a place of lifelessness. And one was in a place of hopelessness. And the other was at the gate of godlessness, a cursed city. And then Jesus came and bade their darkness. And I think all the men said, "Never man speak like this man." There's a nobility about it. One wouldn't want to go on preaching like that all night in a Bible class, but I could enjoy it. I don't know about you. Now, I want to turn from there. Now, that'll do for the Savior's lips. You can build the rest of it yourself. I think you've got it. Lips of purity. Lips of authority. Lips of equity. Lips of simplicity. And yet lips of nobility. The Savior's lips. And then I want to think about the sinner's lips. You know, if you go through the book of Psalms sometime, you'll find again and again and again and again and again, it goes right through the Psalms ever so many times, I couldn't list them for you, that God talks about a flattering tongue. You know, a flattering tongue is a deceptive thing. If people flatter you, you might be perfectly sure they're trying to deceive you. And you know, a flattering tongue is a terrible thing when it's used to one another. But I'll tell you this, it's 10 times worse when men try to flatter God. Hi, flatter God. All right then, come to Psalm 78. Verse 31. Psalm 78:31. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. That's what you call flattering God. Now, let me get into that a little bit. Come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. To get the connection, we'll read from verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, what's the question? They're all worried about tradition. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So that was some answer, wasn't it? Some people are worried about tradition, mind you, and it doesn't come out of this book. I know people who would argue all night for infant sprinkling, and let me tell you, there's not one phrase in that book about it. And when I preach about believers' baptism, which is the command of God, they're all worried about their tradition. But they're not worried about the commandment of God. And you're no better than the Pharisees. If you haven't got any scripture for what you're doing what popery does. Just the tradition of the church. The pity of it. Well, we keep to the book in here. And if you would like to have it out with me, man, there's nobody more willing than I am. I'll not melt out of some of you with the word of God. I detest you talking behind my back, mind you. You just come round and have a go with me to my face. And I'll open the book and you'll have bitter bother finding it in yours. And I'll level you out about believers' baptism if you just come round and meet me. How dare you get worried about your old empty religious tradition? You're a Pharisee. It's a pity some of these verses are in the book, isn't it? I love to rub it into you, you know. Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, they change it, you know. Ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! If I'd have said that, you'd get all worried, wouldn't you? It was the Savior who said that. You Pharisaical hypocrites! That's Jesus that's talking now. I suppose you didn't like Jesus when he talks like that. Nevertheless, he won't alter it for you, dear. If you're a Pharisaical hypocrite, you're a Pharisaical hypocrite. And I wouldn't ease it up on you for 1 minute. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the flattery, you see. That's what I'm at. You know, friend, when you get into God's presence after this, and you use that great swelling, flowing language that praises the Lord, and you come into His presence singing all the beautiful psalms and hymns, and then you trample His word beneath your feet. You remember that you're drawing nigh unto Him with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. I wouldn't like to try to flatter God. I think it's an insult. Just learn to bow to His book. I think sometimes when I preach believers' baptism in here, that some of you think it belongs to the Baptists. The great fact is it belongs to God. It's God's word. It's God's truth. It's God's commandment. And if you tear it into ribbons and stand in His presence to praise, you're drawing nigh with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. God save us all from that sort of thing. Friend, that's what you call lips of flattery, or flattering lips. You see, flattering lips are false lips. And you know, God hates false lips. Way back in the book of Proverbs, it says seven things that God hates. And the first one is a proud look. Proud look. God hates this pride that comes from the devil. And the second thing that God hates is a lying tongue. Lying tongue. And if you try to praise Him while you tear His book up in secret, you're using flattering lips, and that's falsehood. Then, of course, there are real lies told. Sometimes some of the Baptists tell lies. I had the unpleasant duty to go to an elder of a Baptist church not so very long ago and tell him he was a liar. And mind you, I made no bones about it. For he was a liar if ever there was one. And I just simply said to him, "My dear boy, you're not fit to be an elder in any church, for you're a liar." Some liars among the Baptists. Tell me, are you one? I try to have a fair ministry. I don't care where it lights, so long as I get this word in. Whether it's Baptists or Brethren or Presbyterians or Methodists, as it comes your turn, you'll get it. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to seek your smile or fear your frown. Let me say this, it's a serious thing to have a false lip. Because if you can go on practicing lies, I'll tell you where you land, in hell. The book of the Revelation says that the fearful and the unbeliever and the sorcerer and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Whether you're a Baptist or a Brethren, if you can practice lies, you're on your way to hell. It's a serious matter. That is this. Some people can sing like a lark and pray like Gabriel, tell lies every minute of the day. You'll go to hell. False lips. This book talks about flattering lips and false lips. And then this book talks about foul lips. Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Mind you, foul lips are a dreadful thing. And there are many things that I could take to illustrate foul lips, and I don't need to do. But I'll tell you something I heard the other day. And I know the man who told me it. The man who told me it was the doctor that was here the other night on the platform giving his testimony. And he said, I know where there's a Presbyterian minister. And he sat in the house the other day and he said, this talk about atonement. Do you mean to say when I sin, I've got to go out to the yard and kill a chicken and shed its blood? And then he laughed. Let me tell you, that's foul lips. The man that can laugh and mock and scoff at the blood that's talked about in that book is a blasphemer. That book says it was precious blood. That book says it was redeeming blood. That book says it was covenant blood. That book says it was shed blood, and without shedding of blood there's no pardon. And the man that laughs and scoffs and makes a mark of the blood of Christ in such a fashion has foul lips. He's a blasphemer. And if you ever find yourself under ministry like that, get out. How can believers stick that sort of thing? I don't know. If you could sit under that for 20 years, friend, I would wonder if you were saved at all. I couldn't stick that for 20 seconds. A blasphemer like that. Foul lips. Flattering lips. False lips. Foul lips. And then, of course, there are fettered lips. I think I'd better show you that one. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel, chapter 1. Is the place where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is in the temple. Verse 5, we'll have to get the connection. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the court of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I always think that's lovely. Here were two, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. To say what a home it was. When husband and wife are stepping out like that, all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. It was lovely. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without, just mark that, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Those are four wonderful words. Thy prayer is heard. Mind you, he was an old man now. The book said, just up the passage a wee bit, he was well stricken in years. I don't think he was praying now for a child at all. I think he'd prayed 60 years ago. And he'd cried unto the Lord when he was a young man and his wife a young woman. And then, of course, the time had gone by and he's got old. And you know, friend, when he was old and stopped praying, and he didn't think there was any hope, the Lord said, do you see the prayer that you prayed away back yonder? It's heard.
Man, this praying business is a powerful business. Sometimes when the boys that pray fall down and faint, God still hears the prayer and answers. Your prayer says, he says, after all those years, is there an old mother here and you've prayed for your son? I had an old mother who went to heaven when I was in darkness. And after all the years that she lifted up her old, weary, worked-out hands and cried to God for me, I think one day as she stood before the throne, the Lord said, look, your prayer's here. Pray on, dear. Pray on. Don't surrender. Be praying for somebody special. Don't give in. One day he'll say to you, your prayer's heard. And here's what they said. Verse 13, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. For thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Verse 18, to make it short, Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Began to question it. Serious thing to question the message of the Lord, my friend. Telling you it was very serious. He didn't believe it, that's the trouble. He just couldn't take it in. He just couldn't believe an end. Not when a silent angel stood there with a word, when it might have thrilled his very soul. Said, no, man, this old cursed unbelief's in the whole lot of us. Here's what the angel said, verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings, and they ought to have been glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited, a great crowd was waiting for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak. I've seen many a boy like that before. I've been to conventions and to all sorts of meetings across this country, and when he came out, he couldn't speak. He was a dummy. There are more dummy ministers in the country than I could tell you about. I'll tell you why they're dummies. Because of their unbelief. How could a man that doesn't believe God bring you a message about God? He's a dummy. The pulpits are full of dummies. That's why the meetings are empty, dear. That's why they're empty. Not the folk's fault at all. They blame it on the folk. If there was food in the pulpit, you'd get people in the pew. They're dummies. Yes, some of you have been reared under dummies. Lips were fettered. Thou shalt not speak. Fettered. Lot of fettered lips about, mind you. God save us from this. And the only way you'll be saved from this is believe God's word. Man, that book to me is God's word. The old man that I was reared with, James McKendrick, he used to say, I kiss the book when I can't kiss the author. God's word, that to me, that's God's word. Every phrase in that, every jot and tittle, every sound and sentence, that's the most precious thing on earth. That's God's word. You treat it like that. You open it as if God was going to talk to you. And wait as you were waiting at the feet of Christ. And you'll be no dummy.
You'll be no dummy.
I haven't any trouble, you know, filling in the two or three minutes for the message. I've trouble getting you out for 10. My trouble is getting you out, not filling it in. Fettered lips. This book talks about flattering lips. This book talks about false lips. This book talks about foul lips. This book talks about fettered lips. Let me say this carefully. This book talks about foolish lips. I'll not turn you to it. There was a man stood one day in his barnyard and he looked all round and he said, I have no place to bestow my fruits. And he said unto himself, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, eat, drink, and be merry. Friend, God said, thou fool! He was talking like a fool. And you know, there's a lot of people, they're always talking about time. And they never would dare once talk about eternity. Always time. It's always tomorrow and the next day and years to come and days to come. Friend, we're all on the edge of eternity now. You know, somebody here in this company, some one of us, will be the next to go into eternity. Wonder who it'll be. Someone, wonder who it will be. Solemn thing, isn't it? Might be you, dear. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved by grace? Are you born again? Have you trusted the Savior? Don't put it off. Tomorrow maybe too late. Don't talk like a fool. Get ready tonight. But that'll do for sinner's lips. Then I want to talk about saint's lips. Come with me to Proverbs 31. Beginning at verse 10, there's a question, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And then it goes on from there to give a real exposition or wonderful picture of this woman. And mind you, all you women ought to read those verses. For what a woman she is. What a woman. Her ability is here. And her dependability, you see. And her activity, you see. And then all her qualities are here. Her spirituality is here. And her eternity is here. Wonderful woman. I'm just after one or two qualities about her. Look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I tell you, there's a law that's not preached on too often. You know, that book's full of law. I give Bible reading somewhere, sometime, on the laws that's in this book. Moses gave us the moral law. The law came by Moses. And the book of Leviticus outlines for us the ceremonial law. Paul, he talked about the law of sin and death. James, he talked about the royal law. And there's a whole lot of others in between. But here's one. It's the law of kindness. Law of kindness. It was in her tongue. Do you know, believers are exhorted by Peter to add to their faith virtue.
and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge patience, and then temperance, and then godliness, and then comes odd brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. You see, she had it in her tongue. And Peter's talking about adding it on. And Paul said, be clothed with humility, with bowels of mercy and kindness. You see, this kindness, it ought to be the law of our lips. And then it ought to be glittering among our graces. And it ought to be part of our covering. Kindness. You know, I think it's forgotten about sometimes. You know, when I hear of some of the things that Christians do to other Christians, I wonder about this kindness. My friend, I could tell you stories now that would shock you because they've shocked me. Of people who talk about holiness and the second blessing and the higher life and sanctification and they're living up in the heights and I know things they have done to other believers that you know you would even think the devil wouldn't do. Come around and question me and I'll tell you the whole story. Just put me against the wall and say, who was it and what did they do? And I'll tell you. Kindness. You know, friends, there's one thing should mark our speech as believers. Kindness. Now, don't go and mix it up with softness. I think you know that some of you think the Lord was a softie. Not a bit of him. You heard him talking to the Pharisees a moment ago. You hypocrites, they said. That was one of the kindest things the Lord could do. He was exposing their hearts and letting them see they were sinners. And you should always speak boldly. But remember, there are times when kindness will make you not to repeat some of the things you hear. You know, you hear tittle-tattle sometimes. Well, if you're kind to the poor person, they're slandering and backbiting and ridiculing and criticizing. If the law of kindness is in your tongue, you'll shut up. Kindness. Let's go a little bit further. Come to Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now that's the old type he's talking about. The bodies of the beasts that were used for the sin offering. Their blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, but their bodies was taken without the camp. And then it goes on to say this, wherefore Jesus also. You see, he was the antitype, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And just because that he was the type of the antitype, or the antitype of the type, it says, let us. That's the people who's been bought with his blood. Let us, therefore, go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I hope that's where you're found tonight. With him. Some people, you know, talk about the place here more than the person. They're always talking about being without the camp, without the camp. It's us they're talking about, of course. It's the place. The party they're talking about. But this book says, let us go, therefore, unto him. Man, if I can get near to him, if I can walk with him, if I can sit at his feet, bless God, I'll be without the camp. The nearer you get to him, the farther away you'll get from the camp. let us go unto him without the camp. Then verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, just because of all that, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now here's the bit that I'm after. You see, the saint's lips should be marked, first of all, by kindness. And don't forget that. Then it ought to be marked by thankfulness. You see, the one goes outward to your brother, but the other goes upward to your God. And you know, it's great when the lips is marked for both, when there's kindness to your brother, and when there's thankfulness to your God. But you know, to expound it properly, it said, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise. Therefore what? Just because that away back yonder, out by the tent, he made the sacrifice. Now you ought to thank God for yon sacrifice. You ought to thank God that he died outside the gate. Just because of the sacrifice. And then just because of the separation the sacrifice has made. Thank God we're outside the camp tonight. Used to be stuck in the camp. Now we're outside the camp. You ought to thank God you're outside the camp. Thank God for the sacrifice. Thank God for the separation. And then look onward. We're looking for a city. Praise the Lord, we're looking for a city. You ought to thank God there's a city prepared in the sky. He's gone to prepare a place. And just because of the sacrifice, just because of the separation, just because of the city, we ought to continually thank God. Get out from under the juniper tree. You have plenty to thank God for. You ought to thank God that the cross was erected. You ought to thank God that you're numbered in with the redeemed. You ought to thank God that you're going towards the city that's fairer than day. He's leading many sons to glory. A nearer glory tonight than ever was before. Plenty to thank God for. Whether there's no work done here or not, we have plenty to thank God. Come on, cheer up a little bit. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you. My, we could fill the whole day with thanksgiving. And one thing that ought to mark our lips, thanksgiving. I'll tell you, friends, it doesn't always do it. Man, we're murmuring. We're a murmuring crowd. We're like Israel in the wilderness when they ought to have thanked God they were out of Egypt. And they ought to thank God that they were around the Lord's throne. God, they were going on to Canaan. And when they should have been thanking God, they were murmuring. And we are no better. Not a bit better, are we? Two things should mark our lips. Kindness and thankfulness. Now, come back to Titus, chapter 2. Here was a great message to a young man who was a pastor and was set there by God. Verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing on corruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary thought may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, friends, it behoves us all to get the hold of this. You know, in our dealings with one another, there needs to be kindness. And as we turn our faces toward God,
there ought to be thankfulness. But as we live and preach and talk to men, there ought to be soundness. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know, when people talk about having visions, you hear more about visions in these days than you ever heard in your life. They've all sorts of visions, you know. Sometimes they see angels. Sometimes they see demons. Honestly, I just think they've got the nightmare. That's what I think. There's nothing sound about it. The only thing that's sound is in between the covers of that book, look. And outside of that, the devil can bluff you. Always remember that. And when the Antichrist comes, he'll do miracles that'll really shock the whole world, and it'll be the devil. If you want to be sound, you just keep inside the covers of this book. You know, when I have examined some of the visions that some of the boys had, and I take the time to read them, I find out that the vision they're talking about doesn't correspond with the book at all. And when the vision doesn't correspond with the book, it came from the devil. You use sound speech, dear, you'll be better off. Something that's inside the covers of your own Bible. The devil can fool you, remember. Don't forget that. Soundness is what we want. Soundness. Then here's one from the book of Job, chapter 2. Job went through a terrible time. He lost his children. And then he lost his wealth, and then he lost his health, and at the end of it all, his wife turned upon him. You know, somebody said to me one day, I don't know whether I should say this or not, I'm just debating it right now. Seeing I've lunched off, I'll just go on. Somebody said to me, now remember that bit of it. Somebody said to me, I'm not saying it, somebody said to me, that the devil was very cunning. He took Job's sheep away, took Job's camels away, took Job's children away, but he left Job's wife. Now that was strange. Just because he knew the kind of a woman she was. He left her there to torment him. Now watch, after everything has happened, here's what she said. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain mine integrity? Curse God and die. Mind you, she wasn't the virtuous woman that we were looking at Proverbs 31. No, she was a sinful woman. Curse God and die. But what's the answer? But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I think that's lovely. You know, those lips of Job, even in the deepest sorrow, even when he was going through the storm, even in the darkest night, they were controlled lips. Seems to be that God kept the door of his mouth. You know, friends, we would need a kindness on our lips towards our brothers. We would need a thankfulness on our lips toward our God. We would need a soundness on our lips toward the world. And we would need a controlledness on our lips toward the devil. The devil didn't get him to sin, you know. In all this,
Job sinned not with his lips. He was defeating the very devil he was. You know, it's wonderful to go through the book and find out the men who did not sin with their lips in the deepest, darkest nights. Do you remember the story of Joseph? His brethren ill-treated him. There was no kindness there. He was put into the pit and put down to Egypt and put into the jail and put through the torment. But you'll read all the chapters in Genesis about the story of Joseph, and you won't hear one murmur. Not a murmur. In all this, Joseph sinned not with his lips. You go from there to the book of Daniel, and you'll find that Daniel was put into the lion's den. And you know, when the king came round in the morning, you just look it up, he met the king with the most tender words. Oh, king. Friend, you'll not get one murmur. In all this, Daniel sinned not with his lips. Who went through as dark a night as the Lord passed through? They spat in his face. They struck him on the head with a reed. They ripped his back into furrows with a lash. They buffeted his face. He was as a lamb before her shearers, as dumb. In all this, take the men on the other side that did the opposite. Moses. He spake unadvisedly with his lips. Lost his temper. Peter, he cursed with oaths and curses. Denied the law. He was afraid. Thomas, except I see, I will not believe. Friend, where do we stand? Wonder what crowd we'll be in among at the judgment seat of Christ. Wonder where we'll be. Kindness, thankfulness, soundness, controlledness. And as you go away tonight, ask the Lord Jesus by His Spirit and through His Word to make you more kind in your speech tomorrow and more thankful to your God and more sound in your presentation of truth. Get it from the Bible. And more controlled as you stand before the devil. Saints' lips. May God bless you. Let us pray. Let's just be still for a second or two. And in the stillness, just ask the Lord to bless you. Just think about the times when we have said the things we should never have said. Think about the Savior's lips. Think about what we should be like.